Remain standing for the reading of the scriptures together. Our text this morning will come from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 3. And we hear the voice of Jesus speaking through Isaiah chapter 3. It's on page 723 in your pew Bibles. This is in the Old Testament, and Isaiah is one of the longer books. Chapter 3. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow, and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have a cloak. You shall be our leader, and this heap of ruins shall be under your rule." In that day he will speak out, saying, "I will not be a healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying His glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them! For they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked! It shall be ill with him for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people? By grinding the face of the poor? Declares the Lord God of hosts. And the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. And instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. So the Lord of glory deals with individuals, calling individuals to come unto him and rest, calling on individuals to repent and to believe. He calls on individuals. He also deals with nations. He deals with people personally as well as corporately, privately as well as publicly. He has painted the picture of what Zion could be. He's sketched the portrait in Isaiah chapter 2 in the early verses of what the church, what Zion will be. That the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be exalted, lifted up, with all the nations flowing to it. And that it would be a city of faithfulness, a city of beauty, of righteousness, of goodness. But she is not there. In the 8th century BC, when Isaiah is preaching, Jerusalem is anything but the city of beauty, the city of grace, love, righteousness. She is anything but a beautiful city. In verse 8, there is a sort of a summary statement. Sort of, if you could summarize the charges. There are a lot of charges that are laid down in Isaiah chapter 3. And if you could summarize all the charges, here it is. Yeah, you look at verse 8. Jerusalem has stumbled. She's become a ruined mass. Psalm 48 describes her as beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. By the time Isaiah is preaching, She's stumbled. She's ruined. Judah has fallen. And why? Look with me at verse 8, the second half of verse 8. Their speech and their deeds. By their tongue and by their practice. What have they done? They have defied His glorious presence. Oh, there's a little footnote. If you're following along in the ESV, there's a little footnote that takes you down to the bottom of the page, and that little footnote is very precise. Literally, they have defied the eyes of His glory. In other words, they have rebelled against His glory. What is His glory? His glory is everything whereby He makes Himself known. His glory is His character. It's His attributes. It's His titles. It's His names. They have defied His character. They have defied His law. They've defied His presence. They've defied the temple. They've defied worship. They have defied. They have rebelled. They have shaken their fist against the glory of His presence, or, to put it more precisely, the eyes of His glory. Y'all, with His eyes, He reveals Himself. With His eyes, He reveals Himself to you as a God of purity and holiness, calling you to repentance. The Lord turns and He looks at Peter, and Peter melts. By His eye, He guides the uncertain footsteps of His children. Psalm 32. Whenever we sing Psalm 32, it's the same tune that we just used for I heard the voice of Jesus say. Psalm 32, I will guide you with my eye. The eyes of His glory. Through His eyes, He convicts of sin. Through His eyes, He exhorts you. He lifts you up. He stirs just with a look, with one look. Yeah, and so the question for Jerusalem, the question for Judah, the question for you is, how do you respond to His looks? What do you do with His eye, with the eyes of His glory? How do you respond? Do you embrace His look with love, with submission, with yielding unto Him, with joy in who He is, with who He has revealed Himself to be? Y'all, He shows you who He is. How do you respond to His eye, to His look? What Isaiah declares is that Jerusalem and Judah, the people of Zion, have provoked, they have rebelled against the eyes of His glory. In other words, they have spurned, they have treated with contempt all the goodness, all the kindness, all the law, all the promises, everything He has set before them. They have taken this bowl and they've chunked it aside. Kids, what's your favorite kind of ice cream? What do you really love? If you're going to go down to Publix, you're going to pick up your favorite ice cream. Although, do they have the kind I'm thinking about? Might have to go to Walmart. So, your favorite kind of ice cream. And then let's say you smother it in your favorite topping. So, you take dark chocolate and you smother it with dark chocolate. Hot, steaming hot chocolate fudge. And then you mix it all up. And then maybe you throw in some chocolate chips. You follow the trend, it's all dark chocolate. Now, can you imagine, kids, taking that bowl of goodness and turning it upside down, letting it run on the floor? Could you eat it then? I mean, some of us might still eat it, but could you eat it if it runs down on the floor? What has Israel, what has Zion done? They have taken the bowl of goodness which the Lord has served, and they have chunked it against the wall, smashing the bowl into pieces. And so the Lord responds. What does the Lord do in response? Look at this. Look at verses 1 through 7. The first thing he does is he removes the supports. He topples the rotten pillars. The pillars of society, the leadership, the elders, the prophets, those who are leading in society, he topples the rotten pillars. Look at verse 1. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, support and stay. All the supports, all the stays, all the pillars that are upholding the foundation. Everything that's holding the structure together, he is going to knock it away. Why? Because they've already allowed it to rot. Because they've allowed the pillars and the foundations to rot, they must be removed. You don't allow rotten foundations to remain. You don't allow crumbling pillars to stay. You knock them out. And he will remove, he says, from Jerusalem and from Judah, support and supply. Even more specifically, what does he say? I'm taking away their bread. I'm taking away their water. He is bringing, spiritually speaking, he is bringing a famine upon them. He is removing the pillars. He's taking away, look at verse 2, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge, the prophet, the diviner, the elder, the captain of 50, the man of rank, the counselor, the skillful magician, the expert in charms. What is he saying? I, the Lord of hosts, the sovereign one who has a right to command, I am removing. I am removing what is supporting this rotten structure. He's taking away the pillars. And if you keep reading, order itself will be overturned. You know, if there's no order in society, things kind of fall apart. There's got to be some structure. There's got to be an order. And what does he say? Look at verses 4 and 5. I will make boys their princes, and infants, or another way you can read that, caprice or wantonness. In other words, unrestraint. Unsteadiness will rule over them. Order itself will be overturned. Because nations allow rot to infect the pillars of their society, the Lord responds and introduces chaos. Whenever you take away order and a right structure for society, what happens? Look at verse 5. The people will oppress one another. Now, where does oppression come from? Oppression of whatever form, whether it's in the church, in the home, in economics, in politics, oppression of every form comes from disorder. The people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow, everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder. I will give them over to a youth-oriented culture, allowing the youth to dominate, so much so that the youth will be insolent to the elder. Do we need to connect dots to the parallels? The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. He's removing the supports. He's turning society itself upside down, giving them over to what they prefer, giving them over to their desires. And there's no remedy. Look at verses 6 and 7. Even when a man goes to his brother or to his father saying, "Would you please, this is the time for good men to lead and to rule," they say no. "I will not be a healer," verse 7, "because in my house there's no bread and there's no garments, no clothing. You will not make me leader of the people." When radicalism runs freely through society, placing dynamite under the culture, removing and rotting the pillars, this is what happens. Oh, y'all, is this not why we pray for the sovereign Lord to restore the old foundations, to shore up, to repair the breaches, to repair the pillars? Because there is nothing but chaos in its wake. We plead with the Lord of glory, "Lord, would you revive not only your church, Lord, would you bring restoration, would you bring repentance, would you shore up foundations of society in general? Lord, would you restore the Sabbath? Would you restore the family? Would you restore the church? These pillars that must be repaired." Okay, so he removes the supports. But he's not done. The second thing he does in response is he feeds. He feeds people according to their deeds. This is a sobering preaching from Isaiah as he stands and as he thunders away. You look at this. Look at verses 9 through 11. "For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it." What is he saying? They have no shame. Oh, y'all, what happens when those cultural restraints, y'all, when they, look, the Lord has created society not only with pillars, but he's also created it with boundaries. He's created it with built-in restraints. So that when you're walking solo, if you're traveling solo on business and you are walking through the airport, there ought to be those designed restraints lingering in the back of your brain, holding you back, restraining you from sin. But what do the prophets say? Isaiah says they proclaim their sin like Sodom, that they openly celebrate it. Y'all, what do you do with nations that publicly celebrate? They openly flaunt their sin. What does the Lord do with this? The way Jeremiah describes it. Jeremiah says, they've forgotten how to blush. What do you do with a people who have forgotten how to blush? Who flaunt it? What is the sin of Sodom? Look at verse 9. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. What was the sin of Sodom? It was not merely a lack of hospitality. They proclaim it. They flaunt it. They do not hide it. "Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves." Look at verse 11. "What his hands have dealt out shall be done to him." So as the Lord deals with nations, what does he do? He feeds according to the fruit of their deeds. But what does he say to his people? To that remnant that has shielded their own homes, tilling their own soil, holding fast to the traditions passed down from the fathers. What does he say? Look at verse 10. And allow verse 10 to settle into your hearing. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them. When this was originally penned, it was in a different language. And in the original language, that whole phrase, that it shall be well with them, seven English words. That original language, one word. You tell the righteous goodness. That's the message. Goodness shall be given to you. Goodness shall feed you. It shall be well with you. Not because you're earning your salvation. You're not earning your way to heaven. Old Testament believers didn't earn their way any more than we do. But there is a gracious Lord who does not overlook even the smallest act of faithfulness, the smallest detail of duty, honor, obedience, love, trust. You think he overlooks those things? He will feed you. And there is a reward. The Apostle Paul was stirred and motivated by that very reward, that crown of righteousness. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, Paul says, that crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give. You have an inheritance awaiting you. And despite the crumbling of the pillars all around you, this is the standing of the Christian. Everything can be falling apart. When all around my hope gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He feeds. And he rises. The Lord rises to judge. How does he respond to the provoking of his eyes, to the spurning of his goodness and his law? How does he respond? He removes the pillars. He feeds. And he rises. He takes his place. He stands to judge. Look at verses 13 through 15. The Lord has taken his place. In other words, this is not a God who is absent from history. This is not the God of the deists. This is not the watchmaker. This is not the God who winds up the clock and then he steps back and he watches it run. No, this is a God who is intimately, particularly, very precisely involved at points all along the timeline. No, his is a fatherly hand that governs all of his creatures and all of their actions. And what does he do? He rises to contend. He takes his place. He has a legal case. He has a suit. He has a lawsuit to execute. He rises to contend. He stands, look at verse 13, to judge peoples. And it's his own people that he is contending with. Why? Y'all, look at this. Look at verse 14. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders, with the leaders, with these rotten pillars. He enters into judgment with these people. Why? Look at what he says to them. Look at verse 14. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. He compares Israel to a noble vine. He compares her to a vineyard that has been planted by his own hand. He compares Israel to a wasted, devoured, burned field. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. Isaiah is going back to that image in Isaiah chapter 5. My beloved and his vineyard. He cherishes his people and he scathingly rebukes the leadership. Why? Look back at verse 12. He compares the leadership to infants. And women rule over you. Oh, my people, your guides. What's he saying about them? They mislead. They were appointed to lead you in a way that was straight and honorable and noble. And what have they done? They have swallowed up. They have consumed. They have wasted the course of your paths. He rises to judge. Sometimes he does this now, in this life. God makes nations. God makes kings. And the laws by which they govern. He came upon Israel, bringing them into exile. He comes upon Jerusalem. But ultimately, these prophecies of judgment, they're pointing Israel ahead to the last judgment, to the last day, to the coming again of the judge who will set all things right, overturning the power of corruption and establishing everything in righteousness and justice. There is coming a day when the Son of Man will return on the clouds of heaven and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will feed. He will rise to judge. He strikes the proud. Verses 16 through 23, between now and that final day of the last judgment, he strikes the proud. Look at verse 16. Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes. Mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Now, is he condemning every adorning of jewelry, garments, beautiful clothing? What is he saying? What is he condemning? Look very carefully at verse 16. The daughters of Zion are haughty. Arrogance can be worn. Arrogance can be heard. Arrogance can be spoken. And how does the Lord respond? He strikes. And he takes away. You look at verses 18 through 23. There's this rather lengthy list of articles of clothing and jewelry. Verse 24, he describes the contrast, what will be taken away. That word instead of perfume, instead of a belt, instead of well-set hair, instead of a rich robe, what will he give? In exchange for riches and luxury, he will give poverty and misery. The Lord strikes the pride of men. Is it any wonder why he would say at the end of chapter 2, stop regarding man, cease from man? Can you see why he calls on the people of Israel? Can you see why he calls his church to repent, to cease from man, to stop trusting in man? Can you see? Can you see why the Apostle Paul would say to put off the old self with its deeds? With our tongue and with our deeds, we have provoked the eyes of his glory. And so, of course, the Apostle Paul would come along preaching, exhorting the Colossians and the Ephesians to put off the deeds of the flesh, to put on the new self. It doesn't have to be this way. Isaiah chapter 3 does not have to be the description of his church. It does not have to be the description of the world at large. There is a call to repent, to turn those eyes, to reform the practice so that his eyes are no longer provoked and stirred. Oh, God of heaven, would you cause your word to press down deeply into our souls? Her gates, look at verse 26, shall lament and mourn, and empty she shall sit on the ground. If you are mourning and empty and sitting on the ground, if you are covering your head with the dust of confession and repentance this day, then, oh, would you lift your head? Would you look up? Would you look up to the promises of the gospel? That word, instead, let it ring in your hearing. Because the promise of the gospel is that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon Christ, the Son of God. And that he would proclaim good news to the poor, to the meek. And that the Lord Jesus would exchange. Isaiah 61, verse 3, instead of mourning, he would give joy. Instead of ashes, he would give the oil of gladness. Would you look to Christ? Would you look to the one who will rise to remove pillars, who will rise to judge, who will rise to feed? Would you look to Christ? His promises are firm and sure, and he means what he says when he says, come unto me. When he says that he would make his people, Isaiah 61, oaks of righteousness. When he says in Isaiah 58 that you will be restorers of the breach and repairers of the foundations. Would you hear his call? Would you turn to him? Would you turn to his mercy and his promises, which are ever firm and ever sure? Would you look to his cross? His cross, the blood of his cross, it is sufficient to cover and to purge every single one of these violations and provokings of his glory, the immensity of his love. He sets himself before you. He refuses to allow all the race of men to perish. He refuses. And so he calls to you in his love. He calls to you in his mercy and his goodness. Instead of the ashes of mourning, would you take on the oil of joy and gladness? Would you take my yoke upon you? Would you learn of me? For I am meek and lowly in heart. We've defied the eyes of his glory. But in Christ, you can be accepted in the Beloved. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord, we would throw ourselves down at your feet, confessing that we ourselves, we your professing people, not just the people outside the walls, but Lord, that we, your people, have provoked the eyes of your glory. And so once again, we come back to you, O Christ, that we might be accepted in the Beloved. In Jesus' name, amen.